be seated, please. Well, this is part two of our New Year's messages on 2020 vision. Anybody got to grips with the fact that we are in the year 2020? Last Sunday was the first Sunday of a whole new decade. I mean, just think of statements like that. And we are in a new decade. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Thank you. So I wonder how many of us, again, have made New Year's resolutions. We like to do that kind of thing. As a family, we sat around the table one dinner time and just spoke about some of our goals and aspirations for the year and what we're trusting the Lord to be doing in our lives. But statistics tell us, and this is the bad news, that by the end of January, 40% of us would have forgotten all about our New Year's resolutions. Even if you did get a whole new outfit with new trainers to go down to the gym in every day at 5 o'clock in the morning, and that was your New Year's resolution, and that was your Christmas present to back up your New Year's resolution, they reckon 40% of people won't be putting those trainers on or wearing that lycra or spandex, whatever you wear, down to the gym in your nice little gym outfits. By the time Valentine's Day comes, 75% of all people would have forgotten about their new resolutions. And if anybody does set a goal, statistics tell us, anybody sets a New Year's goal, only 8% of those who set a New Year goal will actually go out to achieve and achieve those New Year's goals. So we're thinking about 2020 vision. 2020 vision doesn't mean we have perfect sight. If you went to your optometrist, 2020 vision is simply a term used to express the normal visual clarity or sharpness measured at a distance of 20 feet. That means you can normally see what a normal eyesight should be at 20 feet. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect. So I hope that already puts your heart at peace and at rest. Because we're not talking about perfection yet. There's only one who's perfect and his name is Jesus. But we are talking about vision. And we know that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his vision and to accomplish his will. Now we've been thinking about New Year's. Now let's think a little bit back. Just a teensy-weensy little bit back to Christmas. Anybody enjoy unwrapping your presents on Christmas Day? Have you ever been in that situation where you're unwrapping your present and you look across to somebody else's present and you think, oh, I wish I got what they got? And your vision goes 20/20 vision. You're not clear for what you've got. It's gone all a blur, but you can certainly see what they've got. And you think, wow, I wouldn't mind having what they are having. And it can be like that sometimes. And that's one of the gaps that we can fall into that can sink our ship in 2020. And it's the gap of looking elsewhere and not seeing the vision that God sees for our lives. We might do that with gifts, but don't we, if we had to be really honest with ourselves, don't we do that with people as well? We look at somebody and we see them ministering. Maybe it's in church, or maybe it's a charity, or maybe it's something. And you look at them and think, why didn't I get those gifts? Anybody ever been like that? I wish I had what they had. And that's one of the gaps that we're going to be talking about this morning, that really we need to get to grips with God, and we need to allow God to fill that gap. Otherwise, that gap can become a gushing hole in the side of our lives, in the side of the ship of our dreams, the ship of our destiny. It can bring us tumbling down the gap of comparison. So my message to you this morning is about stepping up to what God has called you into. Stepping up to what God has called you into. Yes, God has a calling on your life. If you love Jesus, if you're born again, if you're saved, you have a calling and a destiny on your life that's for you. And this morning is a call to the destiny, a call to the purpose that God has for your life. And as a church, we have a vision that helps the church in its trajectory and in its long-term goals. And it helps every member become part of this vision with our callings. Let's get that vision up onto the screen, please. Here's our vision. It's more than a New Year's resolution. It's more than a wish. It's to impact our world. I mean, have you ever thought of an impact on something? I mean, if I just had to do something that's a destructive impact. Let's say I take this piece of paper, yeah? It's all nice and crisp, yeah? And I impact it with the heel of my foot. Look at that. There's an impact. That's a negative impact. God wants to use us positively. Every single one of us, yeah, to impact our world. We all have a world we represent. You have places you go, people you meet, people that you connected to. He doesn't want us to be sucked into our world. He wants us to impact our world. By doing what? Building a Christ-centered church. Not just any old thing. Not a tennis club. Not a social club. A Christ-centered church. Connecting, transforming, and empowering lives. If we were living according to that vision, all of us would be connecting with people. Even when new folks walk in here, we would connect. Not a soulish connection, connect with me, connect with me, connect with me. No, connect with God. It goes beyond connection. It goes to transforming. Because once we are connected with Jesus, Jesus changes our lives. Anybody find that? We're not the same person we were 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But the fact of the matter, if we are truly living in Christ's transformation, we're not the same person we were before we came to worship this morning. Because something in worship should have transformed your life. Amen. And if it didn't transform you, it irritated you. And if it irritated you, an irritant is a sign that God wants to break through in transformation. And the irritant is the defense mechanism that we put up to say, actually, I'm hardening my heart right now. So although we're connecting, we haven't moved into transformation. But let's move into transformation and then empower lives. And that's what this message is about today. It's about that last bit of that sentence there and empowering lives. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. We have a God who is on the go. He wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's just stick with the vision, please, for now. Thank you. And we're going to build the church of tomorrow today. Who's God? Who is God going to use to do this? It's up to every single one of us to step into what God has for us as a church, as a community, as a people. You see, very often, and I'm treading a little bit on dangerous territory now, and I've removed the pulpit from in front of me so I can receive all the rotten tomatoes and make tomato soup out of it. That's what Christians do with lemons. They make lemonade. Very often, we can be a little bit stuck in a religious, not in a relational way, in a religious way when it comes to us. Who does God use? People. God has always worked through people. He may use angels, as we've seen in the Bible, to encourage a person. You are a strong person in God. Go forth, mighty warrior, in Jesus' name. But the angel didn't go forth to do what the man or woman being called was sent forth to do. Had to be a person. Gideon, a person. Mary, we've just celebrated Christmas, a person. An angel spoke to her, but a person had to give birth to the Messiah. A person. Jesus, God in the flesh. God became a person to show us the way. Jesus called people to surround him on this earth, to send them out to change the world. God is still using people. Now, we are big enough and mature enough to know that we remain humble. We are big enough and mature enough to know that we are hidden in Christ, that we actually can't do it. It's all God's doing. But what we can say is, yes, Lord. What we can say is, Lord, I will be obedient to your call upon my life. Because God uses people. I haven't seen any other plan of God for worldwide evangelism. When Jesus called his disciples together, which is referenced in Matthew 28, and said, go and make disciples of all nations, who did he tell to go? People. People with all their hang-ups. Yeah? People with all their insecurities. People with all their mistakes. Fat ones, short ones, skinny ones, tall ones. People. But the thing is, they connected with Christ. They were transformed. And as a result, God not only empowered them, they empowered every place, every situation, every person that they met along the way. Today we're going to look at two people in the Bible. They had similarities, but there was a key difference and some key differences. And you'll see the gaps we've got to fill in. Two people we're going to look at this morning from the Old Testament. The first one is Saul. You've heard of Saul? Yes? Saul was the first king of Israel. And his story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 9. The other person we're going to look at is David. You've heard of David? David, the man after God's own heart. We looked at scripture last week about David's life, a man after God's heart, a man who said, I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, a man who had much opposition against him, but he said this, he said, but for God. God was on his side and he was on God's side, and that made all the difference. So David was the second king of Israel, and both Saul's story and David's story, they start off pretty similar. They start off in pretty much the same way. And there are two truths that are true about both Saul and both David as we begin their stories. So in 1 Samuel, we begin Saul's story. Saul and his family realized that they had lost their donkeys. Not a good thing to lose in those days, because family's wealth and family's possessions was often found in their livestock. So Saul and a servant go off and they go hunting for the donkeys. Can you imagine this? Okay, it's a big problem in Saul's household. The donkeys are gone. Okay, it's almost waking up in the morning and discovering what's happened to the kids. Okay, not quite that bad, but the donkeys are gone. So Saul and a servant, they start looking. They look around the town, they can't find it. They go to the next place, they can't find the donkeys. They go to the next place, they can't find the donkey. And it dawns on Saul that his family is going to start to be worried, not only about the donkeys, but about him and about the servant, because they've now been gone several days. They've been gone a long time. And they get a brainwave. There's a prophet living in one of the towns by the name of Samuel. Let's go to the prophet. He'll be able to tell us where the donkeys are. Problem solved. So they go off to the prophet. Oh, great prophet, we come bearing gifts. They did that in those days. And Samuel knew exactly where the donkeys were. He put their hearts at ease. He spoke to them. Then he got hold of Saul. Saul went looking for donkeys. But actually, God went looking for Saul. While Saul was going from place to place, he thought he was looking for donkeys. When we do things, we think we're doing something, but God is up to something else. And God was up to something absolutely remarkable. Saul got prophesied over, received a prophetic word from a legitimate, bona fide, real prophet named Samuel. And Samuel said this to him, you are the king of Israel. How's that? How's that for a few days, field trip, a road trip, going out, looking for these donkeys. Donkey, donkey, donkey. Yeah, I've got, what do donkeys eat? Carrot, I've got a celery stick. Nice donkey, nice donkey. And all of a sudden, nice donkey, you the king of Israel. What's going on? Yeah, all I bargained for was finding my family's donkeys, not being king of Israel. Thank you very much. And Samuel, being a man of God, he just let rip. And we'll see what happened. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1. And thanks, Julian. You bang on it there. It's up on the screen. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. Okay, we won't do this illustration live. You'll be happy to know. Toby, you let off the hook. Saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Wow. And then we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. He was anointed. Oil poured out over him. What's oil representation of? The Holy Spirit's infilling. The power to do the job. Just like the New Testament, the power to do the job of the Great Commission is the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Saul has it, and Saul's going out now, and what does he start doing? He starts prophesying over people. Yeah, as a guy, all he could do was call for a donkey. Now he's prophesying because the Spirit of God was upon him. And the people around him said comments like, now does he think he's a prophet? Is he part of all these prophets? You know, what's going on here? But they recognized the Spirit of God upon him. Fast forward about 6 chapters in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we find a guy by the name of David. And his story starts not with looking for lost donkeys, but his story starts tending the family's sheep. Quite different from going out to look for what you've lost to actually looking after sheep. And there's a whole sermon in that. Possibly, but that's not where we're going with that this morning. Samuel. Remember Samuel? The very same prophet who anointed Saul to be king of Israel shows up at David's house looking for the second king of Israel. Because that's where God told him to go. And Jesse's sons, about 7 of them, all tall and good looking, because remember Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. So probably in everyone's mind, now this is what the next king's going to look like. He's also going to be head and shoulders above everyone else. And he goes, no. 7 of Jesse's sons rejected. How's that for a great family encouraging day? Yeah, you feel the love? God, the God of love, you rejected 7 of my sons to be king. What's going on here? Surely, Samuel says, there must be someone else. For I know the Lord God Almighty sent me to the house of Jesse. Yes, there's a kid. He plays the harp. The only people that will listen to him singing is the sheep. He's out there, dirty, smelly, doing all the hard work, looking after the sheep, fending the wolves away from the sheep. Bring him. That's the man. And as we heard in the scripture read this morning, God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the heart. And David was anointed. They were both. 2 things happened with them. I'll tell you what they are right now. First of all, they were both called. Both Saul and David were called. God had a clear purpose for them. It's like all of us. All of us are called. God has called every single one of us. Amen? Amen. So that's the first thing they had in common. They were both called. The second thing they had in common, they were both gifted. Now, let me just help our thinking with gifted. What does gifted mean? Does gifted mean that it was all about Saul's good, handsome looks and being head and shoulders above everyone else? Does gifted mean it was all about David's gifted harp playing? I mean, when he played that harp, he played it like no one else on the planet. Does that what gifted mean? Let me help us with gifted. What does gifted mean, biblically speaking? Our world looks at gifted people. At school, you could be on the gifted and talented register, and they look for certain things. But that's the world's economy. What does God mean by gifted? Does gifted mean they're really good at their job? Does gifted mean they've got some awesome, cool talents? They can sing like no one else. They can dance like no one else. Gifted in God's economy means that God gives you the power to carry out the calling. He calls you and he gifts you. The gift is the power to carry out the calling. The Holy Spirit is our power. He is the gift from Jesus to us to carry out the Great Commission, to carry out our callings. So in both stories, the Holy Spirit came upon them powerfully, on David, on Saul and David. They were gifted. We are told on his way home, the Spirit of God came on Saul and he prophesied. And we are told that the Spirit of God came powerfully on David. And at one stage, when an evil spirit came to torment Saul, and David at that stage had the anointing, but not yet the appointing, because we get anointed, but not appointed at the same time. One of Saul's aide said to him, I know a guy, he can play the harp, he's a man of war, he's a man of good looks, he's a man of peace. He'll come play the harp. And as he played the harp, because of the calling on his life, the Holy Spirit's power and anointing came about. And the gifting came. And the evil spirit led Saul because David was anointed. Now, not just any old music will do. I'm sure the palace had many palace musicians to play for all their fancy dues. Or even just for background music, but none of them would do because they didn't have the anointing. And that's the anointing, according to Isaiah, is the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. When we are anointed, we have the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. And that's what happened when David played that harp. The burden was removed off of Saul and the yoke of the enemy destroyed. Called, gifted, not doing with our gifts, doing with the power of the Lord in our lives. We all called. All our callings look similar. We are all called to be disciples of Jesus. We are all called to go into the world and to make disciples. We are all called to become more and more and more like Jesus. We all share a common calling. We all share a calling to be filled with the likeness of Christ. We all share the calling to be sons and daughters of God. We all share the calling to go and make disciples. But every single one of us also has a specific calling. I remember in primary school, I really wanted to play football. Somehow, I don't know how I did it, I made it to the football team. We're doing tryouts, and it must have just been the stroke of luck. That's why I don't believe in luck, okay? Because luck and Lucifer just sound too much the same. But anyway, it's a joke, okay? Move on, don't be offended. So I'm out there, and I've made it to the team. I can't believe it. And it's a morning time game. The whole school has stopped. Two big schools come together. We're all out on the field, and the field is sopping wet with the dew that came in overnight. And all I can remember of the game, that there was one guy on our opposing team. I mean, this guy was enormous. I mean, talk about David and Goliath, and I wasn't being a David that day for sure. He was enormous. I mean, he had muscles. I mean, we were primary school. This guy looked like he was in high school. I mean, they were cheating, I'm sure. He had muscles all over, as we would say, even had muscles on his teeth, on his gums. I mean, and he kicked the ball to score a goal. And that wet leather soccer ball, we call it soccer there, it's football, yeah, lands up in my face. Oh, I can still, right as I say, that stinging sensation, my whole brain went, and I lost my balance, and that was it. I was out, and I was dragged off that field, and that was it. My football career, my aspirations to look be a David Beckham came to an end, and I went home, and I said, Mom, I want to play football, and look what's happened to me, and I was dragged off the field in front of two schools, and all she said to me is, my boy, that boy's gifted to play football, and you are not. And it's like that even in God's kingdom. Some of us, we want something someone else has. I wanted that. But if I had that gap in my life of wanting what God hadn't called me to be, it would have sank my life. We are all called. We all have giftings from the Lord, the power He gives us to do our calling. We've got to just get on and do what God has called us to do. But as a church, together, we can build a Christ-centered church. Jesus said to everybody, Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. That's what we all can do. We all called to that. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, go and make disciples. We all have the same call. But we have different gifts within our calling. Paul spoke to the Romans about that in Romans 12 from verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. That boy that day on that football field in Cape Town had the gift to play football, clearly. And we are given gifts by God's grace. And we all have a measure of grace upon our lives in which we operate in. And I've got to get a move on. I'm keeping an eye on the time. If your gift is prophesying, Paul said, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. There's a whole teaching in this, which means Samuel's faith was for a prophet for the nations. That doesn't mean if you've or I've got the gift of prophecy, it's necessary for a nation according to our faith. For some, it's just for them. For others, it might be for someone else, a friend or a loved one. For some, it might be for their life group. For some, it might be for the church. But it depends on according to our faith. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If encouraging, then encourage. If giving, then give generously. Not another offering talk, but did you know that giving is a gift? Just as prophesying is a gift. Giving is as spiritual a gift as prophesying. Teaching is as spiritual a gift as giving generously. Giving is a spiritual gift, just like mercy. And the Bible says to do it cheerfully. But there's a difference. You see, David was anointed. David was anointed. And he went out one day into the fields with some food for his brothers who were in a war. And we know that the Philistines had come up against Israel. What happened? David inquires, so, what is the reward? Reward is a perfectly normal thing, even in Christian circles. Yeah? What is the reward for killing Goliath, for slaying Goliath? Let's be more politically correct, for slaying Goliath. Oh, I think it was a house. It definitely was no more taxes to pay, and it definitely was the king's daughter's hand in marriage. David said, you've got it, Goliath is dead. David stepped up and he used the gift that God had given him, what was in his hand. Are we willing to stand up and use the gift? What is in our hand? He had a slingshot in his hands. That's all he had. He didn't have fancy weaponry. In fact, he couldn't even wear the king's armor. It just didn't fit. It wasn't him. He used what he had. He didn't compare and say, my brother's weapons are better than mine. It's not fair. Well, siblings can continue, yeah? I want what you've got. No, he used what he had. What he knew worked. What do you have? Can you sing a song? Can you encourage someone? Can you bake a cake? Can you be hospitable? You see, when we enter our gifting, the power comes. David slew Goliath. He stepped up to the battle. This is the difference. Both Saul and David were called. Both were gifted. David rose to the occasion. But what happened with Saul? What happened with Saul, the first king of Israel? I'll show you. 1 Samuel chapter 10. You want to check this out. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 21 to 22. Some context. So, the tribes of Israel had gathered. They were going to draw lots, their way of voting back in the day on who the next king was going to be. But already God had predetermined that, because already Samuel had anointed Saul. So though they were going to vote on it, God had predetermined that. So thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites gather. And now look what happens. Then that Saul, let's go back to 21. That's engaged brain, Samuel. Samuel. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin. Now the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that Saul was from. And Saul said he came from the smallest tribe, most insignificant. Clan by clan, and Marty's clan was chosen. That's his family. He said he came from the weakest family, the smallest clan and the weakest family, and God chose him. God doesn't choose us according to our strengths and ability. He calls and chooses us according to his strength. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. Can you imagine this? All the 12 tribes that all gathered. And Samuel announces that after all of this, I mean, there must have been some sweating going on. You know, God's called you, he's chosen you. Now the people are voting. What's going to happen? I mean, just think of the church meeting. I mean, this is a church meeting on a massive scale. And they announce, after all of this, all the people are there. Saul, son of Kish. And what would you expect? Saul to walk forward, whatever music you But they looked, Saul, son of Kish. Saul, son of Kish. He's supposed to be there, stage center. Do you see him? Do you see him? Where is he? Where is Saul? Saul, son of Kish. I looked for him, he was not to be found. Next verse, next verse, next verse. So they inquired further to the Lord. So Samuel thinks, oh my goodness, I'm standing in front of all these people. And he has a quick SOS to the Lord. Lord, where's Saul? I mean, there's no mobile technology in those days. You know, Saul, you've just been chosen, all successful, over and out. Please make your way to the stage. The spotlight is on and you're not there. No, it was none of that. None of that. He has to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says to him, yes. So, yes to, has the man come yet? Yes, he's there. But, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. So David is called, sees an enemy, steps up, uses what God has given him, defeats him. Saul, man, he's head and shoulders above everyone. Where is he? He's amongst the baggage. Oh, dear me. No, help. Oh, no. I really don't want this. No, you can't blame the guy. Come on. You cannot blame the guy. First of all, what is the baggage? They would have brought with them the 12 tribes, all these thousands of Israelites. We see this in 1 Samuel 7:7, I think it is, and also later on in Samuel. We see that they would have brought baggage with them. They would have brought utensils They've made a long journey. It's like a major big camp out. So they would have brought utensils. They would have even brought weapons for warfare, because what could have happened is the Philistines could have attacked them at any time. So they had clothing and they had utensils and they had everything, including the kitchen sink, in their baggage. And there was such a pile of baggage that it would even form a defense against the army of the Philistines who would want to come and attack them. And where was Saul? Hiding amongst the goods, amongst the baggage, amongst, it can also be translated from the Hebrew, supplies. I wonder what he was doing there. The Bible didn't say that the supplies or the baggage or the goods fell on top of them accidentally. I mean, that would have been more acceptable. Come on now. You know, as he was walking up onto the platform, they have a health and safety moment, and all the baggage comes down, and oh my goodness, he just doesn't make it. That could have been happening, but that clearly wasn't happening. He was there amongst the baggage, and maybe he was there amongst the baggage because originally it wasn't God's will to have a king. And the people had rebelled against God, and God had given them their wish, but he was anointed anyway. Even though all of that happened, we cannot deny he was anointed. God still anointed him. He was still called. Maybe he thought, how on earth am I going to pull these 12 tribes together and division in the land? How am I going to do this? Let me just hide among the baggage. Do we hide among baggage in our lives? Anybody sleeping in my sermon? I brought you a sleeping bag this morning. What baggage do we hide in? Oh, Lord, help me. You know, I know I've been called. Oh, but Lord, I need my rest. It's just too much. Too much. I just don't have the energy. Lord, have you seen all those tribes? Lord, have you seen that church? Lord, no. Lord, no, I'm going to just go hide amongst them. They'll never find me yet. I'll be resting. I'll just be lying on the sofa watching Netflix. One episode after the next. I don't even have to touch the remote control. It just automatically goes to the next episode. Lord, this is the life I want. Automatic. Lord, I just want to ring the bell and the butler comes. Here's your tea, sir. Oh, this is just too much. Maybe we think sometimes, Lord, you can't use me. I need to just hide away from this call. Because I do sport on a Sunday. This is a South African rugby scarf. I do sport on a Sunday. Lord, I don't have time for this. I'm a sportsman. Man, I've got to build my muscle. I've got to build my stamina. I need to be out there. Maybe we think, Lord, you've called me, but really, I'm just not smart enough. Lord, I don't have the business acumen to do your work, to do your will. Oh, Lord, I'm just not smart enough. Look at this. Lord, I need my rest, my beauty sleep. Come on, Lord, I'm not smart enough. Lord, I've got sport. I've got my own commitments. Lord, I need my comfort. Oh, my comfort. Oh, I can't leave the comforts of my home to go out there amongst all these needy people. Oh, Lord, oh, look at his face. I can't leave him. He can't leave me. Just look, I need my comfort. Lord, how can you ask me? Lord, I'm going to hide amongst the baggage. I don't care that you've called me. I need comfort. I mean, look, can't leave. Lord, I'm going to lose my street cred. If I go out and do what you want me to do, I'm going to no longer be cool. Just no longer, what my friend's going to say. What's my family going to say? And then your anointing, Lord, I've prophesied already. Samuel pours this oil and I've prophesied. And my family's going to want to take a fire extinguisher and put this fire out that's burning on the inside of me. Lord, they're going to think I'm wild. They're going to think I'm nuts. I'm going to just take the E. They'll never find me amongst the kitchen sink. Never find me. Yeah. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. We might say, oh, look at my family photo. Oh, they're so beautiful there. Oh, look at them. I can't leave them. They need me. Oh, Lord, I can't leave them. It's Sunday morning. I can't leave them. They're with me. Oh, they need me. Oh, Lord, they need me. Oh, dear me. Oh, dear me. And then some of us think, oh, my goodness, how? It's Sunday morning. I need to do my shopping. Oh, goodness gracious me, we need to join the checkout queue. We need to just get down there and just flash the cash. And there we go. Let me take these hideous glasses off. They're not mine. Then some of us will think, actually, I'm just, oh, goodness, too posh for all of this. Just let me live in the smell of success. Oh, the smell of success. This is what I want. Then some of us think, actually, I'm too busy. My business needs me. Oh, my work needs me. I'm too important. I'm too important to do. I'm going to hide behind the baggage of my work. Where are you on Sunday? Hey, I'm working. Where are you on Sunday? I'm working. It's my baggage. I'm working. Where are you when God calls you? Oh, I'm very important, very important. 4,000 deals today, very important. No time for church, but all time for me. Oh, ching, 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 ching. Mauritius, yeah, we come. Bye, church. Then some of us, on the other hand, think, hey, I don't have enough of this. Whoo, I just don't have enough of this. Lord, have you seen my bank account and you want me to do that? And God says, my giftedness doesn't lie in your bank account. It lies in what he's telling you to do. Let me put that swiftly back. Some of us think, I can't see the future. Am I going to be a success? Now, we don't have a crystal ball. And we know anything to do with the crystal ball isn't of God. Yeah? We do know that, but sometimes the future puts us off. How will I know if I'm successful or not? I'll go hide amongst the baggage. You want me to hide again? No, you don't. Okay, then some of us think we don't measure up. Even though it's just a little pink thing, we just think we don't measure up. Lord, choose someone else. Choose them. I'm going to just go hide. I'm going to go and hide. Then some of us, Lord, I do have baggage, some people might say. I'm addicted to certain things in my life, and I can't live without those things. And we walk around with baggage on us, filled with all things and addictions that God doesn't want us to have. And we drag ourselves down, and we get stuck behind our baggage over, yeah, and we can't move forward. What does Samuel do? What does Samuel do? He takes the no-nonsense approach. He says, Lord, tell me where this king is. We need to go get him. We need to go. And he gets his men, and they get Saul, and they get Saul and say, come on, Saul. Come on, you the king. Man up. Stand up. Woo, we found the king. Yeah. And maybe God needs to do that with our callings on our lives. Maybe we've become so comfortable in so many things in our own lives, within our own baggage, within our own world. Everything everybody else has put on top of us, everything our family, everything we put on top of us, our work, our pressures, our baggage. I've got a life to lead. And maybe this morning the Lord is saying to you, step up, step out. Be part of God's calling. Be part of God's gifting on your life. Maybe Saul knew there was opposition. He knew the Philistines were against them. In conclusion, opposition will come. It's part of the calling. Opposition will come. Your gift will not only be celebrated, it will be opposed. It's part of it. It's part of it. Wherever you get opposition, you'll find God's opportunity. What we've got to do as God's people is to learn to live with both God's opportunity and opposition in our lives. It's par for the course. It's there. That's part of being a mature, unwavering, Christ-centered church and follower of Jesus. In conclusion, Revelation 3 verse 8, the Apostle John heard this: I have opened a door for you that no one can close. When God speaks to you, when God calls you, when He gives you something to do, when He gives you a church family to be part of, we can use every excuse in the book. But what's your baggage this morning? God's calling you to step out from amongst and out of your baggage. Yes, you may step into a battle. Yes, you may step into a difficulty. Yes, you may step into a time of warfare or spiritual warfare or opposition, but surely God is with you. And every promise that the Lord makes is yes and amen. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How are we going to do this? How do we come out from amongst the baggage? How do we let go even of baggage, stuff in our lives that we are carrying around, addictions and strongholds that's keeping us down and keeping us weary and keeping us from our calling? How do we do it? Faith in Jesus' name. That is the path of us Christians. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Now, I know Paul was talking about the end times in 2 Corinthians 5, but he says this: therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. Wow. All Saul could see was the dangers. David saw God's victory. Saul hid behind the baggage. David stepped up and went to battle in faith. In Jesus' name, where are you this morning? What's your heart's desire? Do you want to stay there in all the baggage? Or do you want to come on up and step out in faith, not by feeling, it's not by sight, it's in faith, and say, Lord, today I decide, yeah, at BHBC, just gone midday, that I want to step out and step up and be more committed to you. Be more committed to your calling. Be more committed to the vision that you have placed in the life of this church than ever before. It's time for every single one of us to make a valuable contribution. It's your time to contribute to God's house and to God's economy. It's your time to add value. You see, Saul knew that there were people mocking him. Saul knew that there were people ridiculing him, but David also had people mocking him and ridiculing him. It's what you do with the information. Whose information shapes you and whose information shakes you? Our God is an all-consuming fire. If you're consumed by God and with God, you will go forth in His name. In conclusion, really in conclusion, let's put that vision statement up again. To impact our world. Not to hide behind the baggage. Impact our world by building a Christ-centered church. It's all about Jesus. Connecting. Can you see us connecting with people? People connecting with us. Connecting with Jesus. Transforming lives never the same again. People come here, they worship, Jesus changes them. They hear a word, God deposits something in their spirit, they're never the same again. And they stay part of the church, yet go out and empower others in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Well, I had fun this morning, I hope you did. In a moment, I want to pray for Christians who feel, hey, that's so true. I've been hiding behind baggage, been hiding behind stuff, behind excuses. God's calling your name and saying, stand up, step out, be a valuable part of this church, of the mission of the church, of the vision of the church. But before I do that, I want to pray for anyone who has actually, you feel, you know in your heart of hearts, you've moved away from the Lord. You've moved away from the Lord. Or you've never given your life to Him. And this morning, you want to make right. You want to make right with God. Would you pray this prayer after me and say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Please forgive me a sinner. Please forgive me a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again from the dead. And today I invite you into my life, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I want to follow you all the days of my life right into eternity. Well, every eye is closed and head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, quickly slip up your hand and take it down, please. Anyone like that here? God bless you. God bless you. I pray for the seal of your Holy Spirit, Lord, on those two people responding. And I pray they would keep coming to church, keep getting involved, keep coming to be fed your word, and that they'd spend time with you reading the Bible and in prayer and latched into your calling for their lives. So Holy Spirit, seal them. Now, this is for everyone here. You say, Kevin, I need to step out from amongst the baggage, whatever that baggage is, and only you know what that is, and no one's judging anyone because only you know what that is. And you need to step into the calling that God's put on this church and on your life, because we can't separate the two. Our callings will match the church's calling, and the church's calling will match your calling. It's just the way God works. He does those things supernaturally. You say, I'm stepping out. I'm getting out from under the baggage, and I'm stepping into God's calling. If that's you, stand up right now, please. Don't be shy. Just do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Step out. Come on. Standing up now is a prophetic sign that you're stepping out. If you're seated, it doesn't mean you're not doing this. You may have done this already. But if you're doing this now, it's because God is calling you. I believe God wants every single person standing this morning to hear His voice calling your name. He's calling you. Now listen, He's calling you. And He's calling you to come out from amongst the baggage, whatever that means to you. And in all probability and possibility, only you and God knows what that means right now. Come out from the baggage into zero excuses and a life of no regret, and step forward into the anointing, the calling, the gifting that God has put on you. And close the gap of comparison, the gap of not being good enough, the gap of shame, the gap of lack, whatever the gap is, as you step out from behind the baggage, God will close the gap for you. So I pray for everyone standing, Lord. I pray for a fresh sense of calling on every life now. I pray for Holy Spirit anointing now, Lord, on every single person responding. I pray that you would pour out now the oil of your Holy Spirit, Lord, on every single person responding to your calling now. And that you would set every life up, set every person up, set every calling up, and that your Holy Spirit will flow richly through every single one of these lives. We rebuke the devourer. We rebuke the lies of the enemy. We rebuke the strategies of the enemy. And we ask, Father God, that you'd release heaven's strategies, heaven's life, your perfect will for every single life. Yeah. And Lord, help these people to stand strong for you and be victorious and overcomers in vision, in gifting, in calling, in church life, and in life, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.